It is a privilege to be among you once again, and I do thank you for your prayers and your love and your fellowship. And I can say, as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am where I'm at. And by the grace of God, I have what I have. And it's all by God's grace. So as we proceed into this hour, let us once again pray and ask for God's help upon us as we come to his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, that when you are near and in our weakness, Lord, we are made strong and you are glorified. And so we pray, Lord, that we would have such an experience today that we would know the nearness of you, our God and our Father, that you will come and speak peace to our hearts, that you will come and renew our strength and strengthen our faith and our resolve to live to your glory and to your praise. Our Father, we know that you are good, you are gracious, you are merciful, you are faithful. Lord, we cannot find the words to adequately describe who you are and what you are to us, your people. But we pray that you would help us as we see through a glass darkly and yearn to be more like our Savior. Lord, you know our frame. You know that we are but dust. And so we ask that you would be pleased to draw near to us at this time. And we pray for the help and ministry of your Holy Spirit. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just trying not to cough, by the way, so you know. I thought to use this hour because I didn't want the day to be about my circumstance. And knowing that you brethren have received the letter that was read at the Trinity Baptist Church prayer meeting, and you graciously prayed for me as well, I thought I'd take this hour together to consider and observations or lessons in terms of trusting God in difficult times. This is material from a sermon I preach entitled Overcoming Devastation, but I'm going to give it a different title this morning. And there's another passage I want us to look at for our own encouragement. It's been an encouragement to me, and I trust will be the same for you. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. The setting here is David, before he actually had ascended to the throne, he was already anointed to be king. He didn't fill that occupation at this point. He's as a fugitive on the run from King Saul. David would probably be in his late 20s. I think in my check to chronology, he was probably about 30 or 31 when he actually came to the throne. So he's a young man in his prime and his strength. And he has other young men among him, about 600, a small army of men that are with him. And they have families, they have children. Among this small army of men, the scripture described there are some base fellows, and and these base fellows I liken to what we would regard as the modern day thug. So he has some thugs in the group with him. These guys that were all about trouble, they were those who were ready for a fight and rebellious, and they were against the establishment, if you were. And so David, being a fugitive, they find some affinity with him. And another thing in observing this, and this is just some background thought as we read through the passage, is that for such men to want to follow David, why would a thug, a tough guy, want to follow another man? Because one thing about a tough guy like other tough guys, right? They don't want to follow someone who's a wimp. And David really was a tough guy. But he wasn't a tough guy in that sense. As you know, that even as a young boy with Goliath, there's a whole army. And David's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I mean, David is just ready to go to the... And they're like, what's wrong? You just but a boy. What are you doing? And that was ingrained. That's how God made him. And David was a... He was a man's man, if you will. That's what he was. And that's why, because I thought about it, I said, why would base and worthless men and these thugs, why would they want to follow David? Not that they were believers in God. There was something that appealed to them in David. David would go and he would fight and he was skillful. And that really appealed to them. He's holding the head of Goliath. They say, yeah, that's my man. And so David, he was a man's man. He wasn't a macho man, but he was a man's man. He was a man of God. And so this is the setting. These are the group. This is the kind of men that were with David. Not that they were all thugs. There were godly men. You remember Joab. Joab was a tough guy. And I want to look at a passage with Joab. But Joab, where he stood in terms of being upright, he did some things that were very questionable. But Joab was another. He was a man's man, and Joab, as a man's man, he followed David. So I want you to get the setting here of the kind of people that we're considering. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, this is when, 30. That's the passage I want to look at later, if we have time. 1 Samuel 30. This is when this incident at Ziklag. So we'll begin the reading at verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, that was a village or a little town, on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid upon the south and upon Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and all that were therein, both small and great. They slew not any, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David strengthened himself in Jehovah his God. So that gives us the setting here. These men, they've come back from a three-day journey. They left their wives, their children, all their possessions there in Ziklag, like a man goes off to work, right? You go out for work, come home at the end of the day. But here, these men return, and all that they have is burnt to the ground, and there's no sign of any of their family members. And so these men, these rugged, tough, thug-like men, not manly men, look at how they responded. Then David, verse 4, and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, it's one thing when you see a woman cry, right? That's a common thing. You can understand a woman will be touched, very sensitive. She would cry. But when you see men cry, and when you see men of this type of caliber cry, these tough guys, I mean, if you can think of any tough guys that come to mind, I can't think of any tough guys that, you know, modern day tough guys. But but you think of a tough guy and these group of men, these manly men who have fought in battles and skirmishes, and there they are, they're weeping. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like? These are the deeper voices, right? Weeping. And it's about 600 of these men. They're weeping. And they're going on. And they're going on. And they're going on. And what stops them from weeping? Until they have no more power to weep. So this is something that was felt very deeply within their hearts, within their souls. And we read that, and David was greatly distressed, verse 6. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. And that word grieved is a word, mara, translated mara for bitter, like the water. So mara were bitter. And these men, they had a bitterness in their soul. They were probably filled with anger and deep sorrow, a mixture of emotions, and they probably wanted to find out who did this, and yet they're so frustrated, and they feel like they have no control, and with this bitterness in their soul, this is why they just couldn't stop weeping. They just couldn't stop. They just went on and on until there was no more tears. I've not wept to that point. I know people, maybe some of you have had that experience where people, you know, when you lose a loved one and people weep and weep and weep until they have no more tears. These men, they had no more power. They were just exhausted, right? They didn't have the ability to weep anymore. They wept themselves unto exhaustion. And so mentally, emotionally, these men were drained. And then it says of David, and David was greatly distressed. Now, David, he has a heart. He has a shepherd's heart. And David has a heart for these men that are following him. And David was distressed because this people, they spoke of stoning him. Now they were so grieved at this point, as they look up, they see David. And they start thinking, it's his fault. It's his fault. And isn't that how, when things happen in our lives, the blame shifting? And when God isn't considered in the picture, God isn't factored in the equation, it's their fault. It's those people. It's my family. It's my friends. It's someone's fault. It's their fault. And so the people, they spoke of stoning David. Now it says David was greatly distressed. This word is to be vexed, to be cramped. That is to be in distress. That is to be cramped, to suffer distress. It's like down in his gut. You know, you ever feel that stress and you may feel a burning right there, down in there? And you wonder, oh, you just feel so, and you doubled over, right? And you feel so distressed, and you don't know what to do but to double over, maybe get into a fetal position and just cry, right? And so David was greatly distressed because they spoke of stoning him. And at this point, David, his back is up against the wall. He also lost. It wasn't that just his men had suffered loss. David had suffered loss. But as the leader, all their eyes were focused upon him, and now they spoke of stoning him. And David had no type of recourse. It wasn't like he, well, anyway, Bruce Lee came to my mind. I won't even say that. So saying his name is enough. You get the idea. So David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, and the people were bitter for their daughters and their sons that were taken away. And here you have a difficult time, right? This is a difficult time. You have no control. Very tragic thing has occurred. And for those of you who come in, we're talking about the life of David. And David, when he and his men, about 600 men, they were in a village called Ziklag. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 30, by the way. And David and his men, they went away. They came back. The village was burnt to the ground. Their wives and their children were taken away. And they were all devastated. These men, these macho men, I'm not macho men, some of these men were thugs. They were tough guys. David was a man's man, so they were with him. And they were filled with sorrow in their heart. And now they wanted to stone their leader. And that's where we are. And so David, with his back up against the wall in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read, But David strengthened himself in Jehovah, his God. Strengthened himself. Now, this word translated strengthened himself means to be courageous or to be resolute, to prevail or to become firm, or to restore one to strength, or to restore to strength. Now remember, David wept along with these men. David wept himself to exhaustion. And here are these men, they've lost it. And at this point, once they realize now they're ready to kill David. And David looks at the situation, and this is the situation he's in. And so David, as a word, you know how people say, get a hold of yourself? Or people say, you need to pull yourself together. And in a sense, David does this, but not by his own strength, but he does it by the strength of God. And hence it's translated, but David strengthened himself. And not that David was a strong man, but how did he do it? He strengthened himself in Jehovah, his God. And see, ultimately, it was God who strengthened David. He strengthened himself in Jehovah, his God. And that is, he restored himself to strength. And he, in other words, he composed himself. He regained his composure as he saw himself as a man before his God. And that's what loomed before his mind. And so the question is, how did David do this? Right? How did he do this? And that's what I want us to focus on. How did he strengthen himself in God? He did it by thinking about God. He thought about God. In other words, he put God between him and his devastating circumstance. He put God between him and his devastating circumstances. And by so doing, David was able to pull everything together mentally. He was able to pull everything together spiritually in its place. His thoughts that were scattered and in disarray, he was able to gather and organize his thoughts in such a way and organize his mind mentally, and he was able to focus upon God. You know, when we lose it and we just like, people say, oh, she's having a meltdown or he's having a meltdown, and they're just losing it and they're not thinking straight, and people say, come on, you know, it's not that bad. Come on, it'll be all right. Well, and they're just not listening because their thoughts are all over the place. Here, David, he brought his thoughts together and he focused his thought upon God. And how did he think about God? He meditated upon God. And in order to think upon God, we have to know God. We have to know God. And David knew God. He was described as a sweet psalmist of Israel. And so when David thought upon God, as a word, he focused upon his God, who was over all, his shepherd. And he looked to God to help him. Now notice what we read on in verse 7. And David said to Abiathar, now David's composed himself, he's given direction. He said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, I pray thee, bring me here the ephod. And that would have been some sort of a vest that the priest would have worn. And Abiathar brought there the ephod to David. And David inquired of Jehovah, saying, if I pursue after this troop, that is the troop that take in their families, shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and shall without fail recover all. All right, so David, he inquires of the Lord. He doesn't look to himself and say, how do I fix this? I got to fix this situation. What are we going to do? First thing, he inquired of the Lord. He called for Abiathar the priest. Bring the ephod. He inquired of the Lord. I don't know if David actually wore the ephod or he had it in front of them. That's not clear to me. But he wanted to come to God in a way, in a reverent way, in his desperation, pleading for direction. And he sought the Lord and he says, if I pursue them, shall I overtake them? Now, even in such a request, David recognized that any victory, any success must come from the hand of God. And so that's why he asked, if I overtake them, if I pursue them, will I overtake them? Will I be successful? He didn't want to go forward if God wasn't with him. And God says, you will overtake them. And now David knew that the Lord will be with him. And what we read in the following verses, we won't read all of that. We read of the details of how they organized themselves, how they went after this troop of the Amalekites, and how they recovered all. We see in verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. We know that that wasn't a good thing, but that's how it was back in those days. That's not something we condone or God condones. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small or great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David brought back all. So he was able to secure and recover all that they had. And then there's more things that are said at the rest of the chapter, which is very interesting as well. We won't get into that. But here, in this very difficult time, in difficult times, we are to learn from David. And it's not about trying to fix the situation that's going to bring some peace in our hearts and some stability in our minds. David had acquired that stable mind before he recovered all. He acquired that from his thought of God. Turn with me to Psalm 46. I want you to look at these words, Psalm 46. And there are many portions in the Psalms that we can look at. And this is the verse that's on a hymn of Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, right? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth do change, and though the mountains be shaken into the heart of the seas, though the waters roar thereof and be troubled, though the mountains tremble with the swelling thereof. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that's what David's experience was. And that's what David did when his back was up against the wall and his men spoke of stoning him. He turned to Jehovah his God. And he was strengthened because he saw that Jehovah his God was his refuge. Jehovah his God was his strength. The Lord God was a very present, not a distant, but he is a very present, not we hope he'll do something, no, a certain help. He is a very present help in time of trouble or in trouble. And David was in deep trouble. And he brought God to his mind because we cannot see God. God is, he's a spirit. He doesn't have a body like men. But God exists, and God works in this world, and God works in our lives and in our hearts. And God is in control of all things. And here, David, he couldn't know how to resolve his situation. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't have this all figured out. But he looked to God. And I want to read a little bit of a quote from Mr. Morris Roberts. This is a book entitled The Thought of God. And he has these devotional thoughts. And I'll just read a little bit from. He says, Mr. Roberts, he says, panic is a sinful failure to apply our knowledge of God to particular problems. Think about that. Panic is the sinful failure to apply our knowledge of God to particular problems. You know, panic when you have that, when you think about something and you think about a situation and you realize what the situation is, and then you instantly you feel this surge of panic and shock, and maybe you want to break out in the sweat, and maybe you want to start shaking, and you panic, and you're like, oh, and you're like, oh. And but what happens is that for the child of God, when that happens to us, at that point, we're not applying our knowledge of God. We're not bringing God into the situation. God is no longer a factor in the equation. In fact, God is the equation and the answer. Peter looks to the waves, Roberts continue, and begins to sink. The disciples are in the boat are alarmed at the storm. Like them, we also fall into periodic fits of despair at the state of society, the state of the church, the state of the mission field where we serve, perhaps, etc. And then he goes on. It must follow from what has been said that the degree of a Christian's peace of mind depends upon his spiritual ability to interpose the thought of God between himself and his anxiety. I'm going to read that again. He says, it must follow from what has been said that the degree of a Christian's peace of mind depends upon his spiritual ability to interpose the thought of God between himself and his anxiety. That's why in my note I wrote, the thought came to my mind in my situation, Jesus' words, it is I. Be not afraid. It is I. And that makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. When you're in a situation, it's not like it's their fault or it's his fault or it's her fault, or you have to remember, the Lord is saying, it is I. I'm in control. I am doing these things, not the devil. It is I, says our God. And he says, be not afraid. Do we believe in a sovereign God or don't we? And if we do believe in the sovereign God, here is how we apply our knowledge of this sovereign God to our particular problems, right? We apply the knowledge. The facts of who God is doesn't change because we go through difficulty. It's not that God is good when everything is well. God is good when everything is difficult and bad. God is good because that's who he is. So we don't determine what God is like based upon what we experience, right? Then it becomes our experience is what defines our understanding of God. God is not defined by our experience. God is God regardless of what we experience. He is good. He is faithful. He is righteous. He is true. He is just. He is merciful. And God does not change. He does not change. And so therefore, in difficult times, that's what we need to do. We need to, I like how Roberts put it, we need to interpose the thought of God, that is, bring God into the situation and say, well, who is God? My Father. And so in Psalm 46, though the mountains be shaken into the hearts of the seas, you think of a cataclysmic earthquake, though the waters of it roar and be troubled, though the mountains tremble with the swelling thereof, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then the unbeliever and the mocker would say, but what kind of a God you serve? You have all these difficulties. Where is your God now? Right? You talk about this great God that you have. Look at your life. Look at what you're going through. And you say, I don't have to answer for God. God's ways are not our ways. And God isn't answerable to me. But God has already been so good to me in saving me from my sins. And I know that my Father, regardless of what's going on in my life, hey, I tell you, you mock my God. I want you to look and see what my God is doing in me. I want you to see the grace, His sustaining grace and His sustaining power. He is sustaining me. He is upholding me in the midst of this. And I am trusting in my God. Look at that. And then how do you fare in your situations? Who's helping you? No. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So, brethren, this is something to encourage us. I've kind of just kind of put some things together here, so this is maybe not so neat and tidy, but turn with me to the next passage I want to look at in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now we're going to look at Joab, a man's man, a warrior, a fighter. But this is the most impressive passage of Joab, of things he has done and said. I mean, he did rebuke David when David would not, when he mourned over the child that died because of David's sin. But here in this passage, I like Joab's courage and Joab's faith. It is very stimulating. Here in 2 Samuel 10, there's a war. Of course, you know, you think of the life of David, there was a lot of war, a lot of fighting, and so forth. And here Joab is in a situation where they're fighting the Syrians and they're fighting the children of Ammon. They're fighting two nations. And Joab's not too sure how to resolve this, how things are going to work out. And so although there's no indication of prayer, obviously when we look at a passage like this, I don't want to import that into the passage, but we need to take away for ourselves. That's something we need to do first and foremost. Maybe he did. There's no record of it. But we ought to pray when we're in a difficult situation. First thing, first order of business is to pray. Then after you pray, we'll see in this passage, you come up with a plan, right? You have to do something. I mean, you can't just sit there and weep and just sit there and weep. You have to do something. So you have to come up with a plan. And then after you've come up with your prayerfully considered plan, and by the way, you don't trust in your plan, you have to act. You have to do something. You have to take action. And then after you've taken action, you have to trust in God and leave the outcome in God's hands. And that's what I love about this passage. First Samuel 10, look at verse 9. Second Samuel 10, sorry. Second Samuel 10, beginning at verse 9. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him before and behind, in the front and in the back, he chose of the choice men of Israel, and that's his plan, and put them in array against the Syrians. So he chose the best fighters, and he says, okay, I want you to come with me, and we're going to fight against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he committed into the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he put them in array against the children of Ammon. So he divided the army in two. They were fighting two separate armies, and so they were divided in two. And he said to his brother, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for you, then I will come and help you. That's the plan, right? We're going to divide ourselves. Again, you got to do something. You can't just sit down and not do anything. We're going to divide ourselves into two groups. I'll fight the Syrians here. You fight Ammon over there. And if they're too much for me, you come and help me. If they're too much for you, I'll come and help you. But there's something else I want you to know, my brother. Verse 12. Be of good courage and let us play the man. And people will say, man up. Or when I was growing up, they used to say, be a man. That's how people used to say, be a man and act like a man. That language may be offensive in our politically correct environment. But nonetheless, God made men to be brave, courageous, and strong, and protectors and leaders. And one of the essence of being a man is not being macho, but is being courageous to do the right thing, to take risks, to do what is right, and stand with courage as a man. That's it, one of the most essential elements of being a man. Not macho, not so domineering and abusive. No, none of that nonsense. But being courageous and doing the right thing and counting the cost and pressing forward in the difficulty as a man. And so here Joab is saying, be of good courage and let us play the man. Not for ourselves, for our people. We're protecting our people. We're fighting for our nation and for the cities of our God. We are fighting for our God. And then I love this part. And Jehovah do that which seemeth him good. Or in the Lord do that which seems good to him. You know what he's expressing in these words? Joab is saying, look, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the result is going to be. Abishai, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do. But Abishai, we don't know what's going to happen. But because we don't know, Abishai, this is not the time to fall apart. Abishai, be courageous. Be of good courage. Abishai, don't get weak in the knees. Don't start quivering and getting weak and getting faint of heart. No, Abishai, let us play the man, Abishai, and let us be strong. Abishai, what's at stake? The cities of our people, and the cities of our God, our people and our God. Abishai, this is what we're fighting for. And so he says, and let the Lord do that which seemeth him good, whatever that may be, but we must do our part. And this is what encourages me, is that when you're in a situation, you don't have the answers, right? Well, what about this? And brethren, I'm just telling you, I'm not some super Christian. I'm not trying to lift myself up. No, it's only by God's grace is that I'm just taking my mind and my thoughts to the Word of God. I'm bringing to my mind what I know of God and what God has been and how God has revealed himself in Scripture. And I'm bringing God right into my situation. And brethren, I tell you, I think about God all day long. And that's what gets me through. And even as preaching to you before, taking it one day at a time, there are unanswered questions. There's all kinds of unanswered questions that I have, but I could tell you, brethren, I'm not worried. I'm really not. I'm not putting on an act. I'm just telling you, it's the grace of God. And it is these types of principles, and as we see illustrated here, I mean, there's so much in the scripture that we can consider, but I just want us to look at these illustrations this morning. And here, Joab, I mean, this is just getting to me. I don't know. Maybe it's not impacting you the way it is me. But here in this passage, I just love this. I just love this. When we can take a step by faith and be courageous and trust God and go forward, although we don't know what the outcome is going to be, we don't know how God is going to work it out, yet we forge ahead in faith. I think such things bring glory to God. I think it brings glory to God. Because our trust is not in ourselves, not in our plan, not in our situation, not in our bank account, not in our friends, who we know, right? I know this person. I know I'm connected. It's not in all these things, who I am. Well, I'm pretty, you know, smart. I'm pretty good looking, whatever it is, our talents and ability. Yeah, I think I can work it out. You know, I think I got the smarts for all that. But wait a minute. If we're trusting in that, then what happens when we don't know the answer? We'll fall apart. But if we're trusting in God, we can be as stable as a rock. And we can say, let the Lord do that which seemeth him good. It is I, says Jesus. And brethren, I would say, whatever you may be going through, we all, God brings us through different things. This whole thing with David and Ziklag, all of that was orchestrated and ordered by God. That was no accident. And God had purpose in that, one of which is that is recorded in Scripture that we can read about it and consider it here in 2019. And God has, in his infinite wisdom and his love and his faithfulness, he deals with each of us. And brethren, I just issue the encouragement and the challenge to be as Joab in this passage, to be as David, who strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You think of the most disturbing thing that you have to deal with in your life, or the thing that you may dread, and the thing that hasn't happened. But I tell you, interpose, bring God into the situation. Bring God into the situation and his word and his promises. And I know you're praying about these things. But beyond prayer, then you take action as to what you're going to do. Maybe there's nothing you can do. Okay, there's nothing you can do, but trust him. Trust him. And if there are things that is within your power that you should do, not maybe so much that you're trying to fix the situation, but in terms of being responsible, things that are within your power, yes, you do those things, but don't rely upon yourself to fix it. Rely upon the Lord your God. And know that God is a very present help in trouble. He is your refuge. He is your strength. And because of that, you have nothing to fear. Christ died. He is the propitiation of our sins. He has endured the wrath of God. Having done that, there's nothing we need to fear. It is well with our souls. But may the Lord, brethren, help us, because I know we're weak. May the Lord help us, like David, to be strengthened in the Lord our God. And like Joab, let us be strong and courageous, and let us do what we ought to do before God, our responsibilities, but let the Lord do what seemeth good to him. Let's pray.